You can go ahead and just turn to Colossians 3 because we're looking really at verses 18 and 19. In fact, 18, 19, 20, and 21 give four relationships. There's the wife, the husband, the children, and the parents or the fathers, and that's what we're doing. Let me give you the outline for the study. I think it should be the first one there, which here's what we're looking at in the study. And that if you have your original handout, this is right on page 1. We've looked at sort of introduction. We started with marriage and family last week. We'll continue with that this week. And if we get through with it, which I think we will, we'll go to the role of the wife, and then we're going to role of the husband, role of the children, role of the parents, and then sort of the summary. That's the whole thing that we're looking at. Then as we looked at this last time, we said that there were three divine institutions. I don't think there's a slide on this one. Am I right on that? There's no slide on that one, is there? And we said that God put together the marriage and family, then he put together the government, and then he put together the church. That's the three divine institutions that we have. And then we said that in our culture, there's a couple of reasons there's problems, and I think we have this as a handout, is in our culture that there's instant gratification in anything, whether it's a job or career or marriage or anything. It's just, if it's not exactly what you want right then, if you're not being satisfied, if you're not happy, if you're this and this, it just doesn't work. And so people will say, I'm not happy in my marriage, I'm not going to stay in it, I'm not going to do that, that kind of thing. Second thing is there's no commitment. If it's what we want, we stay. If it's not what we want, we go. It's no commitment in almost anything. People in our culture, if it's not exactly the way they think it ought to be, they'll just go to something else. Or even if they're pretty happy, they'll say, well, I'm just looking for something else anyway, because that's what our culture teaches us. And I think I have the quote at the bottom of page 2 on your handout that says, this man said, love is an agreement on the part of two people to overestimate each other. And, you know, I think that's true. And we talk about, last week we looked at marriage, and we talked about how it is before, and before we get married, and then when we get married, there's this commitment to each other and commitment to Jesus Christ. And then we got a little further on. We talked about becoming one flesh. And I think we talked about believers will be different. Did we have a slide on believers will be different? We didn't have one on that, did we? Okay, and then we talked about in Genesis 2:24 that we become one flesh. And if you notice on the chart there, we cleave or we break or leave the other relationships, and then we become one flesh. We get with each other. And then we said in Matthew 19, and this is where we stopped last week. But in Matthew chapter 19, we said if you look at that, and if you want to turn over there in Matthew chapter 19, this is where Jesus is talking, and the issue is there. Let me remind you this. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 19 because I think it's such a powerful passage. In Matthew 19, some of the religious leaders came up to Jesus, and if you remember last week, I said that at the time of Christ, there were two views on the whole issue of marriage and divorce in the nation of Israel. There was a rabbi that people would go to. If they had a Bible question, they'd go to a rabbi or somebody, and they'd say, Rabbi, tell us, you know, because rabbi means my master. It became the title of a teacher. And so they would go to that teacher, and they would say, tell us what you think, and they would tell you what they think. At the time of Jesus, there was a guy by the name of Hillel, and Hillel said that, let me get Shammai first. Shammai was more conservative. This rabbi would say that a man could divorce his wife if there was uncleanliness found in his wife. And then the question is, what was uncleanliness? Well, it goes all the way back to the Leviticus passage where it says, if a man's wife is unclean, he may give her a writ of divorce. And so the question is, what is unclean? And for Shammai, he would say that she did some kind of sexual sin. Now, the other guy, Hillel, said uncleanliness could be anything. If you walk down the street and you see a woman who's prettier than your wife, then she becomes unclean in your eyes, and so you may divorce her. If you sit down to eat and she puts salt, too much salt on the food, and the food's not good, she has become unclean in your eyes, and you can eliminate her. You can give her a writ of divorce. That's the issue. So in Matthew chapter 19, they came to Jesus and they asked the question, verse 3, some Pharisees came to him, testing him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? They were saying, are you a Hillel guy? Are you a Shammai guy? Now Hillel says, any reason at all. Shammai says uncleanliness, but Jesus really said something powerful. He said, have you not read in verse 4, he said, have you not read, he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And then he says this, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now that's pretty powerful, because he didn't say, oh, I kind of lean toward a Shammai guy. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, haven't you read the scripture? And he goes back to Genesis. Genesis. Genesis 2, the man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They become one, no longer two, but one flesh. And so he gives us three things. In Matthew 19, I gave this to you last time. The first one, a reason why that we consider that marriage is supposed to be a permanent deal, the idea that we're together for as long as we live, is number one, is we become one flesh. As number one, we become one flesh. He quotes Genesis 2:24. You become one. That's a physical, emotional, spiritual union. It is incredible. And so the aspect that we become one, there's a second reason in that passage on why we're to be together as long as we live, and that's because it's God who brings you together. Notice he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. It is God who does this. It's God who brings a man and a woman and brings them, and they leave their mother and father, and they come together. And, you know, I do weddings, and I mean, I get to perform wedding ceremonies, but in reality, it is God who brings these people together. We can talk about they come down, they give their vows. I pronounce them husband and wife, but that's what God does. God does all that. I'm just recognizing what God is doing. There's a legal contract which the state of Oklahoma says here these people are legally bound under a marriage contract. They have to sign it. It's called the wedding license or the marriage license. But on top of that, there's this aspect that before God, God is bringing them together and they make their vows in that. The third part is that there's a vow that they say yes. And Jesus says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And you know, it's an amazing thing that when you stand up publicly and say yes, that Ecclesiastes says it's better for a person not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. So if you make a vow, keep it. And that's why Jesus said you don't have to go around vowing. You just let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's good enough. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be. Our vows are sacred. I told you about the cartoon in Christianity Today. The man looks at his girlfriend and says, I love you. Will you marry me for a year or two? And that's what's happened. Our culture is breaking up. It's so easy. Marriage has changed from a relationship of commitment to a relationship of convenience. If it's good, if it's convenient, fine. If not, no. We see the roles of husbands and wives and all of this. And so I think on your sheet, if you turn to the next page, and I don't know if we even have this as a slide, do we? We don't. There are four places there. Notice 3:18, 3:19, 3:20, and 3:21. If you want to go back to the book of Colossians, you can. If you don't, you can just fill this in. In Colossians 3:18, he talks about wives. And so you can write that there. Wives, be subject to your husbands. In fact, if you want to write that out there, wives, be subject to your husbands. That's 3:18. And are we going to get that word? Because there are a lot of times the word subject or in submission is a dirty word. People don't like it. In our culture, they don't like it. The second one is verse 19 where it says, husbands, love your wives. So you can write out beside that 3:19, husbands, love wives. Then 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents. It literally says, children, be obedient to your parents. So obey your parents. And then the fourth one is, it says fathers, because the father is the head of the home and he represents the mom and the daddy in this. But he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they'll not lose heart. So just put, fathers, don't exasperate your children. It means wear them out. It means hold them to standards they can't keep. It means always telling them, you're just doing this and just get this done. Your room is, get this done. Do this. Don't wear them out so that they won't lose heart. There's some other places we know where it says teach your children, and we're going to see that as we get to that part in a couple of weeks. Believers should have the best marriages and family. Do we have this one as a slide? I don't know. Do we? Maybe not. Not on this one. Oh, we do. Here's why we as believers should have the best Christian marriage and family. Number one, and I think this is in your start, so believers should have the best marriage and families. Number one, we're a picture of Christ in the church. You realize that. You realize that every man in here is married. He is a picture of Jesus Christ, and the one that he is married to is a picture of the church. It's an incredible thing. When I do weddings, that's one of the things that I'll say. I'll say, you are a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. Because that's what we are. And we should say, look, that's who we represent. We represent Jesus Christ and the church. Is pretty powerful. Second, it's based on love and commitment. It's not based on feelings. Now, you have to be careful because love has feelings with it. But love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is an action. So we should have the best because we're based on love and commitment. And we make vows that we make to God and to each other. And then the third thing is there are certain roles that we see from the Lord. There are certain roles that he gives us in his word that tells us what we're supposed to do. So in a sense, we got it made in the sense that we've got God, we've got the power, it's a picture of Christ in the church, we've got his love through us, and then he tells us what we do. And I think that's been one of the problems that we see is let me tell you, I actually did a wedding this week, and I talked to some people, and when I talked to them about premarital counseling, the guy said, I had never heard of any premarital counseling. I said, well, a lot of people do not have premarital counseling. A lot of people don't know before going into marriage, what's the role of the husband? What's the role of the wife? What does it mean to love? What is this commitment? Is it a lifetime commitment? Do you go into a marriage saying, I love if and I love because, or do you go into the marriage saying, I love? And that's a big difference. So we taught at the top of the last page of the very first handout that we gave you, there are two things. We're going to just going to put them together at the start this morning. If we run out of time, we'll get more details on it next week. But in Colossians 3:18 and 19, they go together, and you can write down by that, wives, be subject to your husbands. Wives, be subject to your husbands. And we're going to talk about what the word subject means. We'll see it in just a minute as we get into the other handout. I just wanted to get this one finished for you. And then it says, husbands, love your wives. And they go together. We're also going to go, and just for your information, you don't have to write this down. We're in Colossians 3, 18, 19, 20, and 21. We're also going to go to Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that whole section. We're also going to look at 1 Peter. We're also going to go to Titus. We're going to four or five different places in the Scripture in which it talks about roles of husbands and wives and how it fits. And I think it's important that we know what we're supposed to do. And then there's the key. You know what you're supposed to do, and then what? Then you do it. Yeah, you do it. And see, it's one thing to say, I know what I'm supposed to do, but then you got to do it. And that makes it a little bit harder. Applications, and the applications, we're not going to put them up on the slide. But here, our first application is, let's live out our position as a raised up child of God. You remember last week we started our study by saying in Colossians 3, it says, since we've been raised up with Christ, let's live like those who've been raised up. The truth is, we're children of God. We've been raised up. We've been taken out of this fallen world. We're seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So bottom line, first application, let's live out who we are. We are different people. We're different than the world. We've been pulled out of this world. We are children of God. We want to live that way. Second application from this first handout deal is, let's be examples to our culture in our marriages. Let's be examples. When people see us and they see how you live and you see us, here's we are, husband and wife and families, as we go through life, let our culture look at us and go, they are different. I've got A, realize that marriage is under attack. That's what A, realize it's under attack. I mean, we saw this last year and a half with the homosexual marriages and people wanting to redefine marriage. They wanted to say, well, it could be just any two people of same sex. It doesn't matter. We could just call anything marriage. Marriage is under attack. B, we're to commit to each other. We're to commit to each other. And that's what we find throughout the Scripture. That's a vow. One flesh. We made a vow to God. We made a vow to each other. It's God who brings us together. And then C is fulfill our roles. Whatever they are, fulfill our roles. Now, it's always a lot easier to talk about things than it is to really do it. I mean, it's easy to say, okay, here's what the husband's supposed to do. Here's what the wife's supposed to do. Here's what the children's supposed to do. Here's what the parents' supposed to do. But when you get out into real life, and we're talking about you live this out daily. Okay, that's the first one. Has everybody got part two now? The one that says role of the wife, because that's what we're going to get into in just a minute. And we can get you a little background as we get into it in just a second. But that's the key. We want to be examples to our world in marriage as we live out our positions of who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the other... Yes, question.
As far as like people that are divorced and then married, mm-hmm. in other words, like stepchildren, mm-hmm. like where it starts talking about fathers don't exasperate or mm-hmm. it speaks of fathers, mm-hmm. would you say that now in today's times, if people are divorced and they have stepchildren, that also applies?
I think it applies. He's asked some hard questions. Okay, because in a perfect world, you have the husband and the wife and the children, and they stay together until they die, and everything's happy. But in our world, there's, you know, 50% of the marriage is in divorce, and people get divorced, and they marry other people, and then they have children there, and then you have stepchildren, and you have blended families, and you have all kind of different things. Things are a lot tougher. It's a lot harder. Sometimes in a marriage relationship, here's the stepdad, and he says, how do I get on that child? Because that child's really not my son or this. And so there's all kind of different difficult things. We still got to go back to the passages in the scripture. What does the husband supposed to do? What was, are the dad? What's the mom? What's the wife? What's the children? What's the parents? It's always good if you we can live by the word of God and the plans that are there, whether it's a blended family or a regular family or a single mom or a single daddy and kids. I mean, it's tough. And we live in a tough world, and there are no easy answers when we start talking about roles, because if everything was just always a mama, always a daddy, two beautiful little children, everybody happy, good yard, two cars, everything's perfect, and no divorce, no problems, we'd say, yeah, it's fairly easy to live all that out. But that's not the way it is. Now, the principles and the truths from God's Word are to be applied in our lives regardless of our situations, because God knows our situations. But it's not as easy as you know, people just say, well, it ought to be this way. Well, it's a fallen world. So that's a good question. I think we have to live out our roles and principles regardless of what family unit and how the family unit is put together. But there's some balances there, and there's some wisdom always. Always. Well, as you take this handout, as you see at the very start, we talked about in Colossians that we are raised up in Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about submission. Now, last time, in that last handout, we looked at marriage and family, and now we're going to think about the role of the wife. And there's the dirty word that is right at the start. The word submit in our culture is sometimes negative, because if you read Colossians 3:18, wives be subject, that's the word, be subject, submission, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And we think about the word submit in our culture, it's sort of bad, or sometimes it's bad. People want to use it bad. Nobody wants to submit. In fact, we're taught in our culture that we do our own thing. We got the right to do anything we want to, and we don't really have to listen to somebody else. It's my life, and I'll choose to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. I'll do it my way. So nobody really deep down wants to submit. I want you to, there was a story of this captain. He was in this big ship, and he was going, and he saw a light ahead, and so he turned to his radio man and said, radio out that other ship or whatever that is out there. Tell him to turn 10 degrees to the south. And well, they got a reply back and said, do you turn 10 degrees to the north? And the captain said, wait a minute. Tell that person I'm the captain of this ship. And then it came back, and it said, I'm a seaman third class. So the captain said, wait a minute. You tell him I'm a battleship. And it sent back and said, you tell him I'm a lighthouse. And so you better turn, you know. Nobody wants to submit, right? We don't. Now think about it. You know, God has this whole submission thing. You ever thought about it? Listen to this. Listen to this. There is this great deal of submission. Jesus Christ submits to who? The Father, God the Father. Jesus said, I come to do the will of the Father. So here's Jesus, who is perfect God, always existed for all eternity, actually comes under the authority of the Heavenly Father. And he comes to the earth and says, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of the Father. The church submits to who? The body of Christ submits to who? To Christ. We come under that authority. He's the head. Man submits to Christ. We're going to see a verse later on that says that the man himself comes under the authority of Jesus Christ. Because it says the head of every man is Christ. Now, guess what? Wives submit to their husbands. That's what it says. So you've got the Father and the Son and the man, or the husband and the wife. And then who submits to the husband and wife? The children. In fact, there's even a different word. It doesn't even say submit. It says obey. See, there's a different word where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and children, obey your parents. Sometimes I ask people, I said, are wives supposed to obey their husbands? And they say, yeah. I said, that's not the word. The word submit is not the same as the word obey. And we'll talk about the difference when we get to that. And then, workers submit to their who? To their boss. That's right. Your boss says, get over here and be here at 10 o'clock. You go, I'll be right there at 10 o'clock. Unless you don't want to work. And then you don't have to. You say, I'm not going to submit to my boss. Sure, you won't have a boss to submit to pretty quickly if you don't submit. Citizens come under the authority of their what? Government. Romans 13. There's a submission. Students submit to their teachers. You're in a class. Teacher says, I want you to write a paper. Turn it in 2 weeks. You go, I'm not going to do that. Okay? Well, you don't have to, but you'll fail. You're going to come under that authority one way or another. How about this one? Believers submit to the elders in a local church, Hebrews 13. Wow. As we look this morning, We're going to see the first in these roles is husband and wife. We're going to start by putting them together because they go together. In fact, if you we'll the outline is right down there, and we'll see it in a second. We're going to start with husband and wife together. Then we're going to really focus on the wife of the role. Yes.
Uh-huh. Should we submit whatever our role is, wives or children or believers, whatever that role is, should they continue to submit if what they're being told to do is against biblical?
No. Well, this is a great point. I'm glad you brought it out. We'll talk about it later. But the point is this, that if the government or a boss or a husband or parents or any aspect tells you to do something that is contrary to the truth of God's word, you do not submit to that. You go back to the very first part of the first century when the apostles were proclaiming Jesus Christ, and the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of Israel, called them in and said, you cannot talk about Christ anymore. And they said, should we obey you or God? We're not going to, because God had already told them to do what? Tell the truth. Go out and tell everybody about Jesus. So they bottom line said, we're not going to obey you. We're not coming under your authority in this. So if I remember, this hit me a lot. You're going to, I think I've taught this before, but you won't believe this probably. When I was back in Mississippi in the church, there was a family that had been in our church and they left. And they started another church and sort of the word, it was almost like a little cult. And so somebody went to find out, and this lady taught a Bible study, and what she taught was that the husband, she taught it this way, the husband is the boss. Whatever he says, you do it. Now, when we talk about husbands are the head and the wife submits, that ties together, but he's not the boss. And she would say this, that if he told you to do something illegal or wrong, you still do it, and God will deal with him. In other words, if he told you to steal, you steal. She taught that. And we all said, no. Well, that was one of the reasons they left our church, because she started a Bible study teaching women, and some of the women came back to Knapp, who was the pastor, and said this. And so they called her in and said, no, we don't hold to that. So they walked out, started a different church, and still taught the same sort of thing. And the bottom line was, don't worry about it. If your husband tells you to do something wrong, you just do it because you're supposed to obey him, and then God will let it all be handled another way. Well, I don't agree with that, and we never do wrong. We never do wrong, even if the authority over us tells us to do wrong. We never violate what we know is true and right, even if the authority over us tells us. Because sometimes you may have a boss that's going to tell you to do something illegal, do something wrong. Don't do it. You don't have to do it. You don't do wrong. Wow. Okay. Now, let's look. So we got submission, and there's our outline. Look quickly at the outline, the introduction, marriage, same thing as we saw. Now, the four keys, and you've got them already written in on the other one. 18 is wives, 19 is husbands, 20 is children, 21 is fathers, parents, and that sort of thing. Now, let me look at something here, and we got about 5 minutes, so I want you to see something. Tying together is verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 3. Look what it says. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. They have to go together. In fact, all the roles go together. But in the bottom line, you can't just say, okay, all we're going to talk about is the wife. Because if we're going to talk about the wife submitting, you have to look at the husband's role, which is he's the head and the leader. So we have to see that. So the very first one is wives submit. Let's look at that verse for just a second. We're going to tie them together, and then we'll get really a lot more detail on the woman's role, and we may not get very far on this. But look at submit. Submit means to come under authority. It is a military word. I'll give it to you. You don't need to write it down. It's hupotasso. Hupo in the Greek means under. Tasso means command. You put them together, it means come under the command. It means to come under the authority. It's as if the husband's the president, the wife's the vice president. It's an idea that she is to come under the authority of the husband. God has a plan. He has a place. We're going to talk about it more in a minute, but he's placed the man as the head in the family. Some people don't like it. Let me tell you, when I start teaching this and we start telling this, some of you are going to say, I used to like JB, but I don't like him anymore because I don't like what he's saying. Well, the best that I can tell, this is what the scripture says, so like it. Anyway, so that... But think about it. Its bottom line is God has placed man as the head. The wife comes under that authority. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with roles. There are sometimes men who think we're better because we're placing it. No, no. Husbands and wife are equal. When let me tell you, here's the quote. Listen to this. Husband and wife were talking, and he said, "How could anyone so beautiful be so dumb?" Later she replied, because she had to think about it for a second. She said, "Honey, I've been thinking about this. How you thought anybody so beautiful as me could be so dumb? Well, first of all, I think God made me beautiful so you would marry me. And he made me dumb so I would marry you." There is no inferiority or superiority in these relationships. They are fellow heirs of the grace of God. They are fellow heirs of salvation. They are fellow laborers in Christ. Both men and women, husbands and wives, have gifts, talents, and abilities. So in the sense of someone saying, well, if a wife submits, that means she's inferior. No, it does not. It is just the way that God has set it up. It's different roles. I'm going to read for you. This is 1 Corinthians 11, let me just read this for you. And I know we're going to run out of time in just a second. He says this, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." And he's meaning the Father. So he says, here's this plan. You got the Father who basically is over, and the Son submits to the Father, and then the man submits to Christ, and then the woman submits to the man. That's his plan. Now, a lot of people don't like any of this kind of stuff. And just like when I talked to a couple this last week, and they said, "We don't even know what you're talking about because we've never had any premarital counsel. We don't even know what the roles are." And I even asked them, I said, "Do you know what your role is to be?" And they just looked at me like, no, we don't. No, we don't, because we've never looked at that. This idea of that men and women are equal, it is true. It is not a superiority or inferiority. It has nothing to do with that. Wives are submit to their husbands. Men are to lead. They've been placed by God. And if you have a problem, let me say this. If you listen to this and I say wives are to submit to their husbands, and if you say I have a problem with that, it's not because of the scriptures, because of the culture. You're having a problem because of what you've been taught all your life in a culture, not but what you've been taught in the scripture. So be careful. Always say, well, no, let me go back to the scripture. What does verse 18 say? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. We look at those, and so if you have a problem, say, well, is it a problem because the Bible's unclear here, or is it the problem because what I've heard all my life, or is it a problem because the word submission has always meant something negative to me rather than something positive? So the first one is wives, submit. And we'll get to husbands next time. That's where we're going to have to stop, because that's the second bell. But we'll come back. We'll get a little quick review on wives and husbands, and then we put them both together, and then we begin the details on the role of the wife. And so wives, if you know next week it's going to be what you got to do, but then have great heart and joy, because the next week or two after that it'll be what these guys are supposed to do. And then after that it'll be what the children are supposed to do. We can bring them in here and sit them down and chain them and make them listen to this. And then the next week is what we're supposed to do as parents. So there's a lot of good things. So hang on to this one. I probably will not get third lesson to hand out to you, because I think it'll take us time to get through this one next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the different roles and responsibilities and things that you've done. Thank you for the family unit. Thank you for marriage. Thank you that you've planned it, that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And what you've joined together, no one would put apart. And we know, Lord, that we're in a culture that is attacking the whole marriage and everything, Lord. And we realize that you have set this thing up so perfectly, that there are roles of wives and husbands and parents and children, and it all fits together perfectly. And Lord, as we look at this, that the wife is to submit, is to come under the authority of the husband, because you've placed him as the head. But the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And Lord, as we look at these things, it's not a question of who's superior and who's inferior. Both are equal. Both fellow heirs of your grace, fellow heirs of serving you in salvation and gifts and talents and abilities, just different aspects and different roles. Lord, would you help us to understand it? And in these next weeks, that we might be excited about what is the role of the wife and what is the role of the husband and the children and the parents. And may we just live those out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.